Well, good evening, everyone. This is going to be a good night because before church tonight, Brother Victor Gonzalez handed me a Dr. Pepper. So we're all good. We're all good. Turn your Bible, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm delighted to be back here with you tonight, and I'm glad you're here. Had a good time of fellowship today with the pastor and with the Patterson family. Always enjoy a meal with them. And I've learned something about Brother Patterson. Oh, there he is, right up here on the front. We were in an airport, either on our way to, or I think it was on the way back from New York City with an MIT meeting. And Brother Patterson went to down the concourse and came back with a box full of these pastries. And he opened up the lid and he goes around saying, "Here, take one. Here, take one. Here, take one." And he gave them all away. And his wife just looked over at my wife and I. We were sitting there in the chairs and she said, "He's a food pusher." He likes to help people eat. He really does. So we had a good meal today and enjoyed the good fellowship as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'd like to pray, and we'll read our text in a moment. Let's pray first. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for your precious word. We thank you for your love for us. And Lord, that love can't be measured. We thank you for your grace, and that grace can't be measured. You have reached into our lives in the past year, and in spite of the difficult things we've gone through, you have shown yourself faithful. You've never let us down. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, may our faithfulness reflect yours. Lord, as we look at this subject tonight of the Word of God and its importance in our lives, I pray that once again, fresh commitment will be made in our hearts. And use these thoughts, I pray, and use your Word, I pray, through the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. It's great to see the Longhoffers right back here. I think they get to come here to service once in a while. They're studying in linguistics school, and they serve with our ministry, and we sure do love them. I want to follow up from this morning as we talked about establishing a life's priority to pursue God, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to follow up with a similar message that points us towards something that I believe if we would build into our heart and our life and our practice, it would do more for us personally in the coming days than just about anything else we could do. I think it would make more difference in the fruitfulness and the effectiveness of our lives. It potentially could do more to glorify God through my life and yours. And it potentially could have the greatest impact on the lives of our family and our friends, our coworkers. This vital, very, very important thing. I'm not a person who makes New Year's resolutions. I never have sat down and got out a piece of paper and said, all right, this year, number one, this is changing, number two. But I do in my heart, at a new beginning, and aren't you thankful for new beginnings? I do in my heart just try to evaluate my life and see where I've been weak, and I try to recommit myself to those things that are important. And I believe what we're going to talk about tonight is extremely, extremely vital for every believer. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much would you say that you desire and hunger for the Word of God? I know that will ebb and flow in our hearts. I know there are some days when we are excited and eager to get into the Word of God and see what the Bible has to say and see how it can feed my soul and inspire my heart to live more for the Lord. Some days we're just not so excited about opening the Bible, and perhaps we kind of do it out of duty. But if you had to summarize the experience of the last 12 months in your life, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much would you say that you hunger and desire the Word of God? Let's look at our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I think for the believer, the desire for God's word is natural. You'll see this on the slide in a moment. For the believer, the desire for God's word is natural. Genuine godliness is always marked by a love and a delight in the word of God. A love for and a delight in the word of God. John 8, verse 47, the Bible says, he that is of God heareth God's words. So it's natural for me to want this book if I'm a believer. The Spirit of God lives in me, and the Spirit of God wants to use this book to conform me to the image of His Son. It's natural that I would desire that work to take place in my heart through this book. Paul said in Romans 7, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man. And Job 23, 12, he said, I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. The godly man is blessed, according to Psalm 1 and verse 2, and it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, because his delight is there. It's natural for him. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. And so it's characteristic of a believer to delight in the word of God. Go with me, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and just look with me, please, at a few verses. 176 verses in this psalm, and I think all but two of them have a direct reference to the Word of God. Psalm 119, let's start with verse 16, and just keep it open right there for a minute, and let's walk through some of these verses. Psalm 119, 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. Look at that. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I, say it with me, delight. Look at verse 47. And I will, say it with me, delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have, say that word with me, loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 72, drop all the way down to verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Boy, that can kind of cut to the carnal appetites of our life sometimes. Go down to verse number 92. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my, say it with me, delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Well, you could preach a whole sermon from all these verses. If it weren't for the word of God, the suffering and sorrows that we go through would cause us to perish, would cause us to fail. Drop down to verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Keep reading. Verse 98, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 111, are you still with me? Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Can we say these things? Can we say we delight in it? It's the rejoicing of my heart. Verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse 159, just a couple more. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have longed for thy, verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Do those statements and those sentiments express the same that I feel in my heart? Is that how I feel? Is it more precious to me than silver and gold? Is it more precious to me than necessary food? Is it the delight of my heart? Those are hard questions, aren't they? But for the believer, That is natural. What we just read is natural. I believe also for the believer, the desire for God's word is not just natural, but it's commanded. Go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, and you notice in verse 2 we read, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That word desire means to intensely crave the possession of it. Peter begins this epistle with a description of our salvation. He refers to it in the first chapter as our lively hope. Go back with me now to chapter 1 and let's go to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten unto us a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad we have that hope? How marvelous it is. He goes on to describe in the next few verses how the prophets wrote about it. He describes how the angels look into it, desire to look into it. And then he begins to describe what our response should be to this lively hope, to this salvation that we have. We won't read all these verses, but in verses 15 through 21, we see that our response toward God because of our salvation should be, look at verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so the next few verses there down through probably verse 21, our response toward God ought to be holiness. In verse 22, please note, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Our response toward God, and you can flip this on the screen if you would please, our response toward God is holiness. Our response toward others because of our salvation ought to be to love them. Amen. To treat one another in love and deal with one another in love. Then he begins in chapter 2 to describe the response in our hearts toward the word of God. Toward God, holiness. Toward others, love. And toward the word, crave it. Desire it. Desire the sincere milk of the word. And that really sums up the Christian life, doesn't it? If we would walk holy before God, and we would love one another, and we would crave the word of God, I think our problems would be reduced. I think the failures of our life would be reduced, don't you? If those were the passions of our heart. And so this command given in verse 2 is to desire it, to long for it, to intensely crave it. Psalm 42 verse 1 is a good picture of this when it says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Paul used the same word as desire in verse 2. He used that word several times, like in 2 Corinthians 5:2, when he said, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. You know what Paul was saying? I long to be with Jesus. And I really don't think Paul was saying, you know, it'd be nice someday to be with Jesus. I think he said, I can't wait to get there. Amen. I don't know how you have felt in the last 12 months, but if Jesus had come, I would not have been disappointed. It would have been the most glorious thing, wouldn't it? Yeah. And that's what Paul is saying. I earnestly desire to be with the Lord. In Romans 1:11, concerning the people he was writing this epistle to, he said, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. He was saying, I'm craving to see you because I want to see you grow. I want to help you grow in your love for the Lord and your walk for the Lord. And so this is simply what Peter's commanding us, to have a craving and a longing for the Word of God. So we do have cravings, don't we? We all have appetites. We all have desires for certain things. The question is, what do we crave? Have you ever been really, really hungry? Have you ever used these words, I am starving to death? Now, were you starving to death? No. But your expression shows that you were intensely craving something to eat, right? My mom has a sign in her kitchen. I forget where it's stuck on the refrigerator as a magnet or sitting in the window or something. And it says, I'm sorry for what I said when I was hungry. Sometimes we just get really hungry. it just takes over, right? Do you know that's how we ought to feel about the Word of God? Amen. We ought to be just so hungry for it. Amen. We ought to say concerning the Word of God, I am so hungry to hear from God, I could just die. Yeah. That's how bad I want it. That's how bad I crave it. It is called in verse 2 the sincere milk of the Word. And we could do a study between the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. I don't think that's necessarily the main point of this. The main point of it is you need this book and you need to desire it. Amen. You need to crave it. Every word of God is pure, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Right. Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Psalm 19, 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So this is a sincere, pure word and I need it. Now, please note that Peter is not saying you should read the Word. That is mentioned in 1 Timothy 4:13. He's not saying you should study the Word. That is exhorted for us in 1 Timothy 2:15. He's not saying you should meditate on the Word. I think we can find a good case for that in Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. He's not saying you ought to teach the Word. That's in 1 Timothy 4:11. He's not saying preach the word. That's 2 Timothy 4:2. He's not saying search the word. That's what the Bereans did in Acts 17 verse 11. He's not saying hide the word in your heart. But that's what we find in Psalm 119 verse 11. All those are very important, but foundational to reading it, studying it, meditating on it, teaching it, hiding it in your heart, searching it is craving it. Amen. If you don't have a foundational love for this book, you won't read it. If you don't have a foundational craving for the Word of God, you won't think about it. You won't meditate on it. You won't hide it in your heart. You won't desire that its principles so permeate your life that you become, and I know we can never get to the place where we're sinless, but the principles of God's Word should permeate our lives to the point where we just constantly deny and resist and say no to temptation. And the absence of the Word of God and its presence and power in my heart is what causes me to give in to temptation. We ought to purpose that we will never be the kind of Christian who can go for days without reading the Bible. That our heart would never get to the place where we show no delight and no desire, but that we would always find it precious. And if we're all honest, we would admit that sometimes there's a failure in craving the Word of God. I think that happens sometimes when we have too much junk food. Right? The news. I just had to stop watching the news a few months ago. I get up in the morning once in a while, and my wife will have a morning show on, and she doesn't listen to the news morning show, but she likes the headlines going across the bottom of the screen. And that pretty much, you know, there's not much commentary that comes along with that, right? But I have to go to a different room. I have to go to my office. I just can't listen to all that anymore. It has too negative an effect on my heart. And also my heart. I think that's what I said the first time. This morning I mentioned social media and I mentioned Facebook. And my wife said, Facebook's not the only one. She said, a matter of fact, Facebook's for old people. She said you need to talk about Instagram and TikTok and Snapchat and all those other things that are growing in popularity these days. How many of you ever heard of LinkedIn? You know what LinkedIn is? I read this once. LinkedIn is Facebook for people who have jobs, right? But I think too much junk food and taking in so much of that stuff that seems to satisfy. But it never does. I mentioned this morning, if you're not careful, the endless scrolling. Just looking to see what the next person had to say. There's no satisfaction in that. I picked up a book in a bookstore one time that was taught on the subject of materialism and our craving for affluence and wealth. And on the back of the book, it said, in the kind of a description of the book, it says, how come we constantly crave for affluence and wealth, but it never satisfies our soul? How can we learn to desire and crave the pure Word of God where Bible reading and Bible study is not out of duty or obligation? I really hope you have a plan to read through the Bible every year. I do it different every year. I've read through the New Testament in 30 days. I've read through the Bible in 60 days or 90 days. And I like to take a book of the Bible, a smaller book of the Bible, and read through it a couple of times a day for a month and just take it in and soak it in and try to find every or catch every nuance and meaning of the scripture in one small epistle. And this year, I chose to read through the Bible from January to December in a chronological order. So I finished Job 3 or 4 days ago, and now I'm back in Genesis, picked up in Genesis 12 and moving forward from that. And I hope we all have some kind of plan like that, but I hope we never get to the place where we do that just because we have to. Well, it's, you know, here's my Bible reading calendar, and I got to cross off the next day, and I don't want to get behind, because if you get behind, it's too hard to catch up. And how many of you have done this before, and you get to about January the 15th or the 20th, and you miss a day, and you miss another, and you think, I'll start again next year. But you know, if you miss a day, the game isn't over. The year isn't over. So you miss Genesis 16 through 18. Well, tomorrow read 19 through 21. I mean, don't give up. And if you have a heart that craves this book, you won't give up. And that's what we're working on here tonight. It's not out of duty. It should be out of delight. It should be the joy of our hearts. Like David, who said, I love it. It's my delight. I rejoice in it. And Job, who said, it's more important to me than physical food and nourishment for my body. So how can we develop a craving for God's word? In the next few minutes, let me give you 4 or 5 thoughts. How we can develop a craving and a desire for God's word. Number one, go with me to verse 1 of chapter 2. And notice the first word of the verse is wherefore. And I know you've seen that before. So what does wherefore mean? It means because of what's already been said, this is what you need to apply or listen to. So what was said before verse 1 of chapter 2? Go back to verse 23 of chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Say the next phrase with me, please. By the word of God. You know how to develop a craving for God's word? Recognize that it is this word that brought life to you. God made you alive again. Amen. By the power of this book. Yes. Notice what it says in this verse. By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The only reason. Listen carefully to this. The only reason you are saved is because of that book right there. This book has the true gospel in it, doesn't it? The Bible, this is the book that says Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the only way you know that is because it's recorded in this book right here. I think we fail sometimes to recognize the power and the impact of the written word of God on our lives as believers. You would be missing so much information and knowledge about God. You know, this is the only reliable source of information about God that exists in the universe. You can look at creation and know that He exists, but you can't look at creation and understand His holy nature and His grace and His mercy. And you know, you would know nothing by observing creation about what He did on the cross of Calvary and shedding His blood to pay for your sins. This is the book that gave us life. It's the book that brought us salvation and the new birth and changed our destiny from heaven to hell. It's the book that translated us, delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It is the power of this book that transformed our nature and made us want to be with Jesus instead of wanting to live in the grip and the power of our carnal flesh and our carnal desires. It's this book that made us a new creature. It is this living word. And listen to me, this living word did not lose its power after I got saved. Amen. The power lives on. Right. So Paul said to the Galatians one time, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And how foolish it is for us to recognize that the power of this book saved my soul, but I'll be okay without it now. Here's how we develop a desire to crave God's word. A desire and a craving for God's word is, remember, I don't have life without this book right here. We cannot set it aside like we don't need it anymore. Philippians 2:16 calls it the word of life. Isaiah 55:10 says, "For as the rain cometh down from heaven and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." The book hasn't lost its power. Amen. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you," John 15:3. John 20:31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So this book gave me a new hope. Robert Moffat said over 100 years ago, "I beheld the smoke of 1,000, and I'm quoting exactly, but I saw the smoke of 1,000 villages whose people are without God, without hope in this world." And this book gave me a new hope. It gave me a new grace, a new forgiveness, a new joy, a new peace, a new love, a new power, a new life, and I cannot lay it aside as if I don't need it anymore. We ought to crave the word and the power that's in it that will continue to transform our hearts and lives and conform us into the image of God's Son. One of my favorite verses, I know I've quoted it here before, 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of God, from glory to glory." And I didn't quote it exactly right there. "Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make me more like the Son of God. And I ought to want to look into that mirror every chance I get, so that I look less and less like myself. Amen? Yeah. If you look like me, you'd want to look less and less like yourself the older you get, and more like Jesus. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." That's not just speaking of salvation. That's speaking of the continual converting process of turning us away from our flesh and turning us towards spiritual things. My college professor used to define sanctification as the process whereby we look less and less like the world and more like Jesus. Amen. And that only takes place through the power of this book. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, and it's just as powerful and alive today as it was when it was written." If we want to crave it, we ought to just think on this: I'm saved by the seed of this word. And its power is still able to perform its work in my heart and my life. Number one, we ought to remember what gave us life. Number two, notice in verse 1, "Wherefore, since you're born by this word, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil and all evil speakings." Number two, eliminate your sin. Eliminate your sin. This word, laying aside, really means put it aside, like stripping off a dirty garment, soiled garment, and clean up. I remember when I was 8 years old, we were living in Tallahassee, Florida. My dad was pastoring Ebenezer Baptist Church. You don't hear too many churches named Ebenezer, do you? Ebenezer Baptist Church out on Highway 20, and we were living at the time on 858 Ridge Road, and we lived where they put in a new street right next to our house. It was an empty lot beside us, and they put in a new street, and they went back through there putting in a brand new subdivision with a whole bunch of houses. So they were turning dirt, earth movers and bulldozers and all kinds of that. And I would go out there after the workers were gone in the afternoon. I would go out there and play in the dirt, climb the hills. And by the time I was out there in the hot Florida sun for just a little while, I looked pretty rough. And I could hear my mom open the front door of the house and yell across the vacant lot over into where they were digging, doing all this digging. I could hear my mom say, "Supper!" I'd come running. I was always hungry, so I'd come running to the house. I'd run right through the front door, right across the living room, and go sit down at the dining room table. And how many of you know what my mom would say? "Oh, no, you don't. Go clean up." I'd go in the bathroom and wash my hands. And you know how an 8-year-old washes their hands? Right? And I'd go back in the living room. She'd say, "Do you wash your hands?" I'd say, "Yes." She would say, "Let me see the back of your hand. Go wash good. You're not sitting at my table that way. You're not eating at my table like that." And I wonder if sometimes we cry out to God when we're dirty. And he says, "Why don't you clean out your heart? If you want my spirit to communicate powerful with your spirit, why don't you be willing to deal with the dirt in your heart? Why don't you be willing to deal with the sin that you have so deeply offended my grace and my mercy with? Why don't you deal with that?" And I want you to mark this down in your heart. Sin will kill your desire for the Word of God. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. You probably heard that all your life. If you really want to enjoy the pure Word of God, and you want it to have its most powerful impact in your heart, you're going to have to deal with sin. Customary in the early days of the church was when someone would go down into the water to be baptized, they would take off their old outer robe, go down in the water, be buried in the likeness of his death, and raised to walk in newness of life, and come out of that water, that river, and someone would give them a new robe, symbolizing the new life that had begun. Notice it uses several words here. It says all malice, laying aside all malice. That's an all-inclusive word that just means the naughtiness and the wickedness and the general wickedness of the flesh, the lusts and the cravings of our carnal flesh. It uses the word guile. That's the word trickery or deceit or subtlety. And the illustration that pictures that best is a fish hook. A fish thinks it's getting a meal and the fish becomes the meal. Hypocrisies, that's phoniness, acting under a feigned identity. There will be no appetite for the word until you're willing to deal with the sin of hypocrisy. Envies, that's jealousy. Wanting what others have, envious of or despising the blessing of God upon other people's lives. Evil speakings, that's defaming others and backbiting. You know what the word onomatopoeia is? That's a word that has the same sound, whose pronunciation makes a sound, like the word buzz like a bee, or hiss like a snake. The word in this text right here, evil speakings, or the phrase evil speakings, is the word katalelia, which is la 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 la, just gossip, malicious talk, just meaningless words. We have to stop this stuff. Notice, please, the power of this order. You have been given life by this word. Wherefore, put this sin away and turn your heart toward this. That's a process order, isn't it? You can't ignore verse 1 and expect to desire the Word of God like you should. Remember what gave you life. Put sin away. Those five things listed are not all of the sins that our flesh is capable of, but they are representative of the evil of our old man. If we want to crave the Word of God, we have to strip those things away. Number 3, notice please in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. As newborn babes, look at that phrase. Could I say number 3, admit your need. Admit your need. The word newborn babes really just means just born babies. Brand new babies. And then the analogy is very clear here that the craving of a baby just born is the milk of its mother. Isn't that right? It's born craving and crying for what? I don't think a baby boy is born and complains because his blanket isn't blue. Right? Or a little girl because it isn't pink. Or you got me pajamas but they don't have any footsies in them. I think the baby's crying for one thing. And that's the milk of its mother. It is, listen carefully to the statement, it is a most natural craving for the most profound need that the child has. And that's the illustration used for us as believers with the Word of God. We ought to have a most natural craving for our most profound need. If you don't think the baby can get, if you don't think a baby can get violent, a just born baby can get violent, just refuse to feed it. And that little body will writhe and turn, and the screams can be deafening. I've heard little children scream and cry, and I thought, I don't know how that much noise can come out of that little body. That ought to be my reaction when I can't get to this. Are y'all with me? When I can't get to that book, I ought to say, oh, you know what? This isn't right. I spent too much time here. I got distracted with this. And you know what it's like when you get up in the morning and you decide, I want to read my Bible. That's the way I want to start off my day. And this clamors for your attention and this grabs you because it's something you got to take care of right now. And before you know it, it's 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock or noon or it's after lunch and you still haven't spent your time in God's Word today. We ought to say no, no. Not doing that. I'm not taking time for that. I'm not giving myself to that until I have fed my soul with the most profound need that my soul has. We have such a desperate need for the Word of God. The Word that saved us can conform us to the image of Christ, and we should stop filling ourselves with the wrong stuff. I love Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, you could preach a whole sermon on that, obviously, but here's what it means. It just means the Bible goes deep. It pushes aside the peripheral things that we want to use to defend our way and defend our, justify our actions. And the Word of God pierces right in there and says, oh, no, I know that's how you're thinking about this, but that's not the way it is. Yeah. It discerns the intents and the thoughts of our heart. And it, in a way, it kind of pushes aside the weeds of our weakness and our selfishness and our excuses. And it exposes us to ourselves. Yeah. That's why we need it. I could spend a lot of hours with any one of you in particular. I could spend dozens and dozens of hours with you, and I still would not know the deepest recesses of your heart. But you spend some time with the Word of God, and it won't be long, and it'll start showing you who you are. That's why we have to have it. Number four, pursue your growth. Pursue your growth. Notice the verse says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. I think you could read it like this. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that it may grow you. That it may grow you. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 verse 32. He said, and now brethren, I commend you to the Word of God and His grace, which is able to, does anybody know what it says? Build you up. The last verse of 2 Peter, the next epistle in our scripture we're looking at here tonight, 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that we ought to add to our faith virtue and temperance and kindness, and there's seven things that are listed there that we ought to add to our faith. Have you ever noticed the next couple of verses says, let me just turn and read it so I don't get it wrong right here. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. This is powerful, a powerful text right here. Verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Notice this. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sin, old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. And then the last verse of this epistle I quoted a moment ago. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know there's another verse in there I was thinking of. Look at verse 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Do you still have that? If you don't, that's all right. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Peter introduces the epistle and says, grace and peace be multiplied into you. Look at the next phrase. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How are we going to grow? Well, we're going to grow with 1 Peter 2, verse 2, through the sincere milk of the Word, that it may grow you. And it's only the Word of God that can grow us into the fullness of our salvation. One of the things I'm doing in my Bible reading this year, I'm using a different Bible than I have in the past, so I don't have a lot of this marked, but I have a purple highlighter, a colored pencil actually I use. And as I read through the Bible, I'm marking all the places I find in Scripture that refers to the mission of God as to the nations, to the ends of the earth, to the glory of His name. The whole earth shall know. I'm marking all those things in purple. Purple is the color of royalty, and I'm marking the places where God's glory is visible in His mission throughout the whole Bible. The Psalms are full of that. I also read through the Psalms and Proverbs each day. Do you know that the key to spiritual growth, and I'm almost finished tonight, I appreciate you staying with me. The key to our spiritual growth comes out of a discontentment with where we are. We ought to be discontent with our immaturity, discontent with our weak, failing commitment to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to get to the place where I'm satisfied with where I am spiritually. I don't want to ever get to the place where I think I've arrived spiritually and I'm okay now. It's the most dangerous place to be. And we studied this morning. Paul, perhaps the greatest missionary of all time, writer of Scripture, was not content to rest on his laurels and mark all of his accomplishments for God. He said, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Last, look with me please at verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Number 5, count your blessings. You want to know how to develop a craving for God's word? Remember what gave you life. Eliminate your sin. Admit your need. Pursue your growth and count your blessings. I want you to listen to this statement. All of your past blessings have come into your life because of the principles of God's word being made active in your life. There's nothing good you've enjoyed that is not a product of what God has done for you through His word. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34:8. And I was reading through Psalm. I try to read through the book of Psalms each month and then a proverb for the day. And I was reading through Psalm 78 a couple of days ago. And you don't need to turn to it. We're closing up here. But Psalm 78 is a recounting of the history of Israel and how God fed them with manna and gave them water from the rock and carried them through the wilderness. And it's kind of a rehashing of that history. And the Bible says this in Psalm 78, verse 32, after it talks about all that God had done for them. Here's what it says. For all this, they sinned still. And they believed not for His wondrous works. Have you ever had times in your life when God was good to you? Can you say amen right there? Don't you want that all the time? Don't you want those experiences all the times, the times you can point back and your heart was so stirred by His goodness and He showed Himself powerful in your life, those times that were sweet and overwhelming to you? I want more of those. I want more. So if we learn to crave the Word of God and feed upon the Word of God, what will it do? It'll bring us closer to Him and change us into the image of His Son, the powerful Word of God. Let's determine in our hearts this year to desire this book. Not read it out of duty, not fulfill some reading plan, but I want it. And I want everything God wants to do in me through the reading and the studying of this book. Would you bow with me, please? Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your precious word. What a powerful book, an unexplainable power, an inexhaustible power. May we recognize its value in our life. And may, right on the heels of our decision this morning to establish the priority in our life of pursuing You, may we recognize that our pursuit of You must include the Word of God and a desire for Your words. Please help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.